We are looking at the contrasts and differences between God's program with the nation of Israel and God's program for the body of Christ. There are some very, very clear differences and distinctions which we need to know and understand so that we take the scripture that is given to us and apply it correctly to us and not import things that were never meant for the body of Christ and try to live according to those. So we've looked at the differences in the hope that each program has, the hope of Christ's second coming and the rapture for the body of Christ, the blessings that we each have and how we receive them and on what basis, the two gospels that are clearly portrayed in the Word of God, the differences in giving. One is law giving, obligatory giving, and the other is giving as an expression of our gratitude to God as you purpose in your own heart. Today, we cannot rob God because God doesn't put that kind of law upon us as he did upon Israel. The differences in prayer and what God has promised through prayer to accomplish. When God says he's going to do something and he tells you to pray accordingly, you can count on the fact that he's going to deliver on his promises and fulfill them according to his word and consistent with his character. Prayer is totally different in this dispensation of the grace of God. We looked at the differences regarding the resurrection. The fact that the apostles did not know or have to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ to be saved. And in fact, that was not part of the kingdom gospel that they proclaimed. They never proclaimed the death and resurrection of Christ. They never proclaimed it as good news. They were just unaware of it. They did not believe in it. And it wasn't until after the resurrection of Christ in Luke 24 that it says that Christ opened their eyes so that now they understood. But they were saved all along. And it isn't until now the gospel of the grace of God, which has in it the death and resurrection of Christ as the message that we need to proclaim. Two totally different messages, two totally different bases for salvation. Now we want to look at the commissions because this has become a great problem for the church today. To say that we do not believe that the Great Commission is given to the body of Christ sounds like heresy to a lot of people. Unfortunately, it's because of a misunderstanding of what God said and to whom he said it, and what the commission is for the body of Christ. It's different than the commissions given to the nation of Israel. The commissions, of course, are very important in that they give great clarity around what God's plan and purpose is for today. You and I need to know and understand what is God's purpose and plan and commission for us so that we might be able to follow that and fulfill God's plan and God's will for our lives as his ambassadors. So turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, which is the basis for what's called the Great Commission. So there we see, beginning with verse 18, that Christ gives this commission to his apostles. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So first of all, he speaks in this commission in Matthew 28, he speaks about verses 18 through 20. He speaks about the power and authority given to him. Now, what's interesting is that if you go to hold your hand in Matthew 28, look at the book of Hebrews, where God resumes his prophetic program with the nation of Israel, and look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. He says, "For unto the angels," here the author of the book of Hebrews is contrasting the Son of God with the angels. And he says, "For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." So he has given that to the Son. Verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." All right? That's consistent with what Christ said back in Matthew 28. All power and authority is given to the Son. But then read on, finish that verse. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." So Christ has not taken that position of power and authority over the world, not yet. He will one day, and it's not in Matthew chapter 28. It comes later, after the church, the body of Christ, has been removed from this planet, and God establishes through Christ his kingdom, and Christ will come down, sit on David's throne, and rule and reign in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. And one day, all things will be put under his power and authority. So Hebrews, as God resumes his prophetic program with Israel, says, not yet. So it's coming. So back to Matthew chapter 28. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, because of that, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach." All right, so this commission says that you are supposed to go out and teach. Well, the question is, what is it that they were supposed to go out and teach? That's critical, is it not? He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So here is an inclusion of all nations, all the heathen nations, all the Gentile nations. And that's exactly what God is going to do when he blesses the world through the rise of Israel. And they will teach all nations. Now, what else are they supposed to do? Teach all nations. And then he says, baptizing them. So you will see some difficulties, or should, between what Christ says to the apostles and what God teaches us about our commission and our role on this earth. So he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them what? Teaching them, once again, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All things to teach and observe all things that I, Christ, have commanded you. Well, all you have to do is find out by reading the gospel accounts, what is it exactly that Christ taught his disciples and teaching them those things they were then supposed to teach those to other people? So there are components to this commission that really we cannot necessarily keep and is not appropriate for us to teach as today's commission. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, or the end of the world. So, a couple of things that cause some problems here. First of all, it's teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. What is it that Christ commanded the disciples, or the apostles, to observe? What is the content, exactly, of what Christ taught them? What did Christ teach the apostles? He taught them to observe the law. And if you read throughout his ministry here on earth, you find that he keeps teaching them the law. Paul, on the other hand, says in Romans 6 and 7, he says that we're dead to the law. We've been set free from the law. The law has been set aside as a rule of behavior and action, as a rule of law over us. So if we're dead to the law and we've been set free from the law, then there's a conflict here. Now, let's look at that for a moment. Look at Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And we'll just look at a few instances that Matthew records about Christ's teaching. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. He says to his apostles, his disciples, he said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, testing him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? You see, the whole subject here is the law. And he says, okay, which one is the greatest commandment? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The topic is constantly the subject of the law, chapter 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I'll go back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He said, I have come to fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So the subject is the law and everything the law teaches. In fact, Christ went as far as to say, look, you guys, especially pointing out to the leadership of the Jewish nation, says, you know, you are so legalistic. You say, you quote the law and you say, you shall not murder. Let me tell you what the law really means by that. The spirit of it is, the real thing that goes to the heart of the person is, not the action, though the action is, of course, sin, but if you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. That's the law. He's teaching them the law, expanding their understanding of the law. He said, you say, do not commit adultery. Yeah, the act is wrong. And you think that as long as you don't commit the act, you're okay. I say to you that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's the spirit and technically the purpose of the law. So the law is constantly a topic. Christ came to fulfill the law. He was made under the woman, made under the law, Paul says in Galatians. All about law. So Christ did not come to teach everything that we read in the letters of Paul, where Paul quotes Christ and teaches what Christ taught him, this new revelation that for 3 years Christ spent time expositing and explaining and teaching Paul. So the commission for Paul is then to teach us what he has received directly from Christ. The commission for the apostles is to go out and teach the nation of Israel to observe everything that Christ says, I commanded you. In fact, take that to all the nations. That's the broader scope of this commission. The other thing that he tells them to do is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a little later on as we continue in this series the contrast between the baptisms that are part of the Old Testament program and the baptism that is for the body of Christ. By the way, these are commandments, these are instructions, this is a commission given to the 12, and they needed to keep all of it, not just portions of it. They had to teach all nations. They had to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they had to teach everything that Christ taught them. He hadn't taught them anything about the dispensation of the grace of God, nothing about the meaning and significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That came later. And so even the Apostle Paul himself, as a different apostle, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, completely different commission. Now, could you say from Matthew 28 that Christ sent the 12 to baptize? That's what it says. Teaching them, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, Paul says, and we won't get into depth now, but just to show you that Paul, as an apostle, did not have this commission given to him. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. It's not what he sent me to do. Could the 12 say that? No, they couldn't. They would have to say, Christ sent us to baptize. Paul says, Christ did not send me out to baptize. We'll see the distinctions and difference between those two. Now go to Mark chapter 16, another version of Christ's commission to the 12. Mark chapter 16, this is a commission that will be carried out during the tribulation in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his absence from earth. And here are the components of it. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, Judas, of course, was missing, as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which has seen him after he was risen. He reprimands the 11 because they didn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead. Well, were they saved? Yeah, the 11 were. But he reprimands them because they didn't believe that he'd risen from the dead. And he said unto them, Okay, first of all, go ye into all the world. So here's Mark 16. Mark 16. And he says, go into all the world. Into all the world and do what? Preach what? Preach the gospel. Well, what's the only gospel they knew? The only gospel they knew is the gospel that they've been preaching through the 3 years of Christ's earthly ministry here on earth. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Over and over and over again, we see in the book of Matthew, we see that John the Baptist, when he came, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When Christ then came, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nothing about his death, burial, and resurrection. When he commissioned the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, he said to them, go preach the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the only gospel they knew. That's the gospel that they preached for 3 years. You cannot take what we have in Paul's revelation later on, which is directly written to and about the body of Christ, and say, well, of course they preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is not what Christ is saying. You are playing mental gymnastics with Scripture, and the context does not bear up with it, and the teaching of Scripture does not. So he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So here is a worldwide ministry that they're to have. It's the world, it's all nations, it's every creature. That's God's program, prophetic program for the nation of Israel. Once they rise, the message will go out from them to the world, to all the nations, to every creature. All right, let's read on. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, here's what's going to happen when you go out preaching the gospel that I told you to preach. This is very important. And the result is that he that believes and what? What does it say there? Plus is baptized, what will result? Shall be saved. So salvation, as you go out and preach this gospel of the kingdom, as you go out and preach this gospel to every creature, then what will happen is, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that the formula? Is that the message that we proclaim today? Absolutely not. So to take this and try to spiritualize it in some way is to do disservice is an injustice to this passage, which when Christ speaks, he says what he means and he means what he says. And he says, this gospel that you're going to preach, which you've learned from me, the gospel of the kingdom, when you go out and preach that gospel, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is critical. Baptism, of course, is a work. It's man's response to God. And the normal response of faith is works. We'll see that distinction a little later. But here's the message. You've got to read exactly what Christ says. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but he that believes not shall be damned. Notice what there's an interesting change there from this particular prescription for salvation. He doesn't say he that is not baptized is not saved. He says that he that believes not is not saved. If you don't believe, you're not saved. It's not if you don't believe and are not baptized, because baptism never saved. Baptism for the God's program with the nation of Israel is man's response of faith. Of course, man will be baptized if he discovers that that is the way to identify with God and publicly proclaim what God has done in his heart. So he says, and he that believes not shall be damned. That's not where this commission ends. It goes on. And these signs, there are signs that will follow them that believe. So there are signs that will follow as they obey Christ, they observe what he teaches them, go out and preach the gospel that he taught them to every creature. And he says, now, if people believe that message and are baptized, they will be saved, and there will be signs that will follow that will be associated with those that believe. What are those signs? Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. So there is an authority over the demonic community. So they will cast out devils. They will speak in tongues. What else? There are more signs associated with this. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. So they're going to take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. There's a whole set of signs here. There's the issue of the picking up serpents. There's the issue of drinking something that appears to be poisonous, and none of that will hurt them. These are specifically the signs of the kingdom. That's what Christ is doing in the kingdom. No more sickness, no more death. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And the whole issue of speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 is a fulfillment of the prophetic program given by Joel. Peter quotes Joel in Acts chapter 2. He says, this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. This is fulfillment of prophecy, which is the opposite of what Scripture calls mystery, something that had never been revealed previously. So, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You cannot take just a little portion of a commission and say, I'm just going to follow that. The whole thing is a package. You cannot remove from it certain components that don't particularly fit with your denominational opinion. Can't do that. They had to follow this, and the results would be this, and these are the signs that would follow their obedience, their proclamation of the gospel that Christ taught them, and these were the signs. And they're consistent with the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Critical to understand that. And we can't just pick and choose. It sounds good to teach all nations and to go to every creature and to the whole world. We want the world to hear the message of salvation. We would love every creature to hear it. No problem with that. The problem comes in the content and the direct instructions given to the apostles versus the instructions given to us as the body of Christ. So that's Mark chapter 16. If you go to Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. We have never said that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ was never spoken of in the Old Testament. It was right from the beginning. From Genesis chapter 3, you see the death of Christ. We just happen to now understand it and see it. And Isaiah 53 speaks of the death of Christ clearly. But the apostles didn't look back to that and say, that's what I believe, and that's the basis upon which I'm saved, and that's the message I'm going to proclaim. That's not what was true. So here we have Christ taking the 12 and saying to them that he's going to fulfill everything the prophets prophesied about him. And he's speaking of the death, burial, and resurrection. Look at verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, here's another verse, a key verse in understanding the scriptures. And they understood none of these things. Now, this is Luke chapter 18. This is not at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry and his early commissioning of the 12. This is 3 years later. And they didn't get it. They did not understand any of the things that Christ was speaking to, even though he was pointing back to the law and the prophets and saying, everything that the prophets had said about me, that's going to be fulfilled. And he spoke specifically about his death, about the suffering, the scourging, spitefully mistreating him, and he's going to die, and then he's going to rise again the third day. And they understood none of these things. So if they didn't understand, they didn't get it. So you know they were not proclaiming that during his earthly ministry. We don't find any record of that. They didn't even believe it when Christ began to reveal to them that he was going to die and be buried and rise again. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter took him aside and said, that's not going to happen under my watch. Because he didn't get it. He didn't understand it. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. You get the idea, right, that they did not understand. Now, go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words, this is after his resurrection, these are the words which I spoke unto you, while I was yet with you. You know the things that you didn't understand? The things that you had no idea about? You didn't grasp when I told you about it? That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Here's a key point. Here's a turning point. This is the big spiritual aha moment for the apostles. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He opens their eyes, and back in chapter 18, said they didn't understand any of these things. Now, in chapter 24, Christ opens their eyes and their understanding. They get it. They understand what the prophets spoke about and what Christ spoke about when he predicted and promised them that he would die and be spitefully mistreated and would be buried and would rise again the third day. Now they understand. He opens their eyes. That's what it took for them. This is after the resurrection. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that, here's the message to be preached during the book of Acts, during the time of Acts, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So now they're to go out and preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. Now, we need to study the words that are spoken because words are very important. Paul makes an issue out of one word in Galatians when he mentions the word seed, and he adds an S to it and says seeds. God did not say seeds, he said seed. So one letter is important to a doctrinal statement in the Word of God. And so the fact that they had to go and preach in his name, that's why we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name that is given whereby we must be saved. The name of Christ represents who he is. And the message that they were believing as they proclaimed the truth was that he is the Christ, who he is, his name, Christ, his name, the Son of the living God. That he is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. He is God, anointed by God as the Christ, the Messiah. His name is an issue. And here in the commission given to the apostles is this issue of repentance and remission of sins, which is to be proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ. One more, Acts chapter 1. And these are passages that are used by the church today to motivate Christians for mission work and for witnessing. And we ought to witness and share Christ with others, but not in obedience to these commissions which were specifically given to the apostles. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. He's speaking about the book of Luke. Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. And there's a chronological order. He says the previous one, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom we had chosen. What commandments? We just read them. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's still talking to them about the kingdom. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Read John 15, John 16, where Christ promises them the coming of the Holy Spirit. He will bring back to remembrance everything that I taught you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, he comes. So Christ says, I must go so that he, the Holy Spirit, might come and minister to you and through you. Now, another aspect of that. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, the logical question of Acts 1, after the resurrection of Christ, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Logical question. Is this it? You've been proclaiming it for 3 years. We've been preaching it all over the place that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've died. We get it. We now understand. You were buried. You rose again the third day. You've ascended. You're now risen and talking to us for 40 days. Is this it? Is this now the kingdom that is being instituted? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Christ knew, they didn't, of a program that was coming that was going to interrupt and prevent the setting up of the kingdom by at least 2,000 years, which is the last 2,000 years. It says, not for you to know the times or the seasons. Not yet. Paul will reveal that. Christ knows that, of course. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but here's one for you now. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he says, starting in Jerusalem, broader Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, consistent with all nations, the world and every creature. You're going to go out and do that. There's a commission. That's what you're going to do. Now, there's an interruption to this program, however. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, we see a completely different program, a commission. This commission that Christ gave to his apostles is literally and technically put out of commission by whom? The head of the kingdom church, Peter, to whom were given the keys of the kingdom. So here comes the apostle Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle for the body of Christ. And what happens in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6? But of these who seem to be somewhat, that's Peter, James, John, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. That's interesting. They didn't add anything to the Apostle Paul. Christ taught him those things directly. But contrariwise, the opposite is what happened. Contrary was when they saw, and that has to do with perceived and grasped fully, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto them. Two different gospels. The gospel of the kingdom that had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of the grace of God, which had everything to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When they got it, when they understood that there was a different gospel given to me, the gospel that belonged to the Gentiles primarily, as the gospel for the circumcision for the Jews was given to them, when they got that, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, there's the realm of their ministry, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived, they got it, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They made a decision contrary to the commissions given to them. What did Christ say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Correct? And that's consistent with the commissions that he gave to them. However, something of a great, powerful, changing decision was made here by Peter. When James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They put the Great Commission out of commission. Was Peter so arrogant that he decides, okay, we're not going to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world? But Peter, Christ told you to go there. He said, no, we're going to restrict our ministry to the circumcision. We're going to retract. We're going to go back. We're not going to fulfill at this point the commission that Christ gave us because something new has happened. Something has interrupted that program, and they perceived what it is that now happened as a result of Paul's teaching them. It says when they perceived the grace that was given, when they understood that God was now instituting a whole new program, which Paul explained to them, they said, okay, we're going to restrict our ministry to the circumcision. Was Peter arrogant? No. He was very perceptive. Was he disobedient? No. He was obedient to the heavenly vision given to the Apostle Paul. And he gets the fact there's a whole new program in place. And the commission that is given to the body of Christ, to you and to me, is basically stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's our commission. Want to know what God wants us to do? The commands of the Lord Jesus Christ to the body of Christ through the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we have some great content of what it is that God has commissioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. Beginning with verse 14, actually. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. There's the commission for the body of Christ. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. Here we have the compelling force is the love of Christ. The love of Christ. For the life of Christ constrains us. It impels us. It moves us. It energizes us. It empowers us to do something. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. So here's the death of Christ, the death of Christ, and our death with him, as he describes in Romans chapter 6 and many other of his letters, that he died for all. Here's a key. That they which live, we live. Those of us who are in Christ, we live. We're crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You know the result is that we live not for ourselves. Why? How could we? We've been crucified with Christ. How can we live for ourselves? But here's, of course, the practical application is that we are constantly battling the two natures, the sin nature, which keeps calling us to obey like a magnet, trying to draw us to itself to obey the flesh and disobey God. But the point here is that we no longer live for ourselves. This is simple. Not for unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. But unto him who died. That's the key message here. Unto him who died and rose again. How can we do anything other than to live for him? For him who died for us. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, know we no man after the flesh, that yea, though we have known Christ of the flesh, after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We are not following, as Israel did, Christ in the flesh. We know him now as the risen, ascended Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Direct relationship to the fact that the Jew was under law. All those things have passed away. Those things are done away with. Now we're a new creation. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Now, what has God done? He has reconciled us. He has reconciled us unto himself through his death and resurrection. We've been reconciled to God. Now, the reconciled have a responsibility. You see it here. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us, as a result of our reconciliation, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. If you're reconciled, you have a ministry of reconciliation. What is it? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not the gospel of the kingdom, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we who are reconciled are ambassadors for Christ. That's our role, and this is our commission. We are his ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. That's our commission. That's our ministry of reconciliation. Going out and literally proclaiming the message of reconciliation, Christ died and rose again, and begging people to be reconciled to God. That's our role as ambassadors. That's our ministry. And the basis and foundation and message of our ministry is he has made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message. Christ died for our sins. You who are sinners, God's enemies, can be reconciled to God through the death of Christ. You need to be reconciled to God. That's who we are, his ambassadors. That's our commission. That's why we exist on this earth, if you're saved, is to proclaim the word of reconciliation. And that is that God was in Christ, reconciling us to himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we who are unrighteous, evil, God's enemies, might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we who had no righteousness could be made the righteousness of God in him. There's no greater exchange than that. And that's the message, that's our mission, and that's the commission that God has given the body of Christ. These are good to know, but you need to know that these are for somebody else. This is a different message. This is a different proclamation. There are different signs associated with that. Here's the purity of who we are, our role, our commission in this world. It is to proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ as the only way to be reconciled to God. Welcome to his ambassadorship. We are his ambassadors, and we have the privilege of representing him here on earth. That's what an ambassador does.